Good morning. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome to Langenberg Evangelical Fellowship. Whether you're visiting with us this morning or whether you call this your church home, we're glad that you chose to join us online here today for our Easter Sunday service. This Easter day, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that God makes all things new. Through Christ's victory over the grave, we can live free from sin and death. He came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. While it's easy to forget the real reason for this holiday, let's take a moment to put aside the distractions of the day and instead focus on the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection from the grave. Our call to worship for this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. This is Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then, go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for making all things new. Thank you for the victory that you won over sin. Thank you that you hold the keys over death, that by your might, Jesus was raised from the grave, paving the way for us to have new life with you. We confess our need for you. We ask that you renew our hearts and minds for the days ahead. We pray for your refreshing over us. Thanks be to you, God, for your indescribable gift. To you be glory and honor and power on this Easter day and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've titled my sermon for today, "All Hope Was Lost." It's based on the text of Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11 in the New King James Version. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The man and his wife stood guilty before the judge, the taste of their forbidden fruit still on their lips. Wearing only some leaves to hide their shame, They trembled with fear as their judgment was pronounced. Meanwhile, their tempter, the one who had invaded their paradise and tricked them into disobeying the judge's orders, slinked in the shadows nearby. And the penalty was severe. Spiritual death, banishment from paradise, curses on their world, and finally, the sting of physical death. They hung their heads in grief and guilt. All hope was lost. The 80-year-old man stood resolutely on the beach as the surf lapped gently at his toes. To the north was a steep mountain range, rocky, craggy, and impossible to navigate. To the south stood its mirror image. Vast walls of rock and granite funneled the man and his entourage to the east. But unfortunately, to the east lay the mighty Red Sea. Deep and wide, it sealed off the path to freedom. Those close enough to the beach could hear the surf mocking them as it rolled in wave after wave. It's over. It's over. It's over. The man looked around at the ragged multitude of frightened ex-slaves who had followed him to this spot. Behind them, to the west, blocking the only way out, marched the mighty Egyptian army. Like a wounded mother bear robbed of her cubs, the enraged Egyptians were armed to the teeth and ready to annihilate the old man and his followers, enslaving all those who would survive the slaughter. In terror, the people turned their gaze upon the old man. "Why did you bring us out here to die?" they screamed at him. The old man turned and faced the sea. All hope was lost. When we last heard of the man on the cross, the one named Jesus of Nazareth, whom they also called the King of the Jews, it was Friday, the day after Passover. Falsely accused and betrayed by one of his own followers and deserted by the rest, he was crucified on a Roman cross until he died, just like any other common criminal. And in case there was any doubt, a Roman soldier plunged a spear into his side and up into his chest cavity. Being highly trained professional executioners, the soldiers confirmed his death. There was no doubt. If there was one thing those soldiers were good at, it was death. Jesus' body was prepared for burial, and he was buried in a tomb that was provided by one of his secret followers. With a heavy stone rolled against the entrance and sealed with a legal Roman seal, the tomb was guarded by soldiers who faced the penalty of death themselves if anything happened to Jesus' body. After running for their lives that night, his closest friends and followers were now in hiding, thinking that they would be next. They had expected a Messiah, a king who would overthrow the Romans. That's who they hoped Jesus was. Instead, they got a carpenter, a teacher, a miracle worker. And now, he's a dead carpenter, a dead teacher, a dead miracle worker. And to top it off, it's now the third day since he was murdered. All hope was lost. There's something about hope that's fragile, isn't there? In times of crisis, hope has a tendency to look small, to look fragile, to look defeated. We tend to forget what God has done in the past, and we look around at our present circumstances and we feel that all hope is lost. But in our present circumstances, we can learn something about our future by looking to the past. Let me start with the old man. Known in the Bible as Moses, the old man stood on the shore of the Red Sea and turned his face to heaven. He remembered that God had promised to free the Israelites from Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts, great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses had come to know God personally and see his powerful hand at work as God delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians through the plagues, personally defeating each and every one of the false Egyptian gods in the process, showing them all to be fakes. Moses knew that God always kept his promises. So he knew that somehow, even though he himself didn't know how, God was going to get them out of this hopeless situation. And in Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22, we read what God did. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. After Israel was safely on the other shore, God allowed the sea to resume its place, and the Egyptian army was drowned, forever freeing Israel from the hands of Egypt. You see, it had to be this way in order for God to demonstrate that it is only because of him that Israel was saved, lest they put their trust in themselves. Only God could help them pass from death to life. And when all hope was lost, God took matters into his own hands and provided a way, leaving no doubt about who he is. This crossing of the Red Sea was a symbol of God's redemption of mankind from slavery at the hands of sin and death. Now let's turn our attention to the man and the woman that I told you about earlier, facing judgment, banishment, death. The rest of the story is that God made another declaration at that time, this time upon the serpent, the tempter, the devil. And he said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In that moment, we saw the gospel for the very first time because God established the promise of a Messiah who would save people from their sins. It was in that moment that the man Adam first gave the name Eve to his wife, because her name meant the mother of all living. Listen to this. Adam gave that name to Eve after God had pronounced the curse of death. After he pronounced the curse of death, he called her the mother of all living. Why? Because Adam believed God. He knew that Eve would be the mother of all living, including the one who would eventually crush the head of the serpent, making life possible again to all people. When all hope was lost, God took matters into his own hands and provided a way, leaving no doubt about who he is. It had to be this way in order for God to demonstrate that it is only by his grace that people can go to heaven, lest the man and the woman think that they could be their own gods. And that brings us to the man on the cross, the man lying in the tomb with guards in front of it. The man on the cross, the carpenter, the teacher, the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, dead on Friday with all hope lost. His followers thought that all hope was lost because he died. What they didn't realize was that he died because all hope was lost and he was going to save it. The Bible says in Romans 5:12 that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yet now on this third day, when all hope was lost, the stone was rolled away by angels. And Jesus Christ, the crucified, came back to life. But it's not just the fact that he came back to life that gives us hope. It's why he came back to life and what he accomplished by coming back to life. That's the big deal. You see, he was the seed of the woman that God was talking about in Genesis. Usually in the Bible, genealogies are referred to through the fathers. But Jesus Christ had no earthly father. He had an earthly mother, but God was his father. So Jesus was the seed of the woman. His heels were bruised by the nails of the crucifixion, but he was the one who would crush the head of the serpent. In fact, he didn't just come back to life. He took up his own life in his own power and was raised from the dead. John 10, verses 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed himself to be crucified. But the question is, why would he do this? What does it matter? Quite simply, he gave up his life for us because he loved us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in John 15, verses 13 to 14, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." He gave up his life out of love for those who would obey him and place their faith in him. But that was still not the end of the story. In the process of taking up his life again, Jesus took the death that we deserved. And he destroyed it forever because he did not stay dead. Written 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 16:10 says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." It was God's plan all along that Jesus would not stay dead. In Acts 2:24, the Bible says, "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And the ultimate outcome of Christ being raised from the dead? Jesus said it himself in John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Through the resurrection, we are justified in Christ. This means that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God looks at us in his grace and sees us as righteous, even though we are sinners. Mike Stallard, writing in the March, April 2019 issue of Israel My Glory magazine, says, "Justification is not a future hope. It is a past transaction with God that has a present ramification in this life. We stand righteous before God today and for all time. According to Romans 4:25, our justification stems from Christ's resurrection from the dead. Thus, Because Christ is alive, we can live in the assurance that God does not hold our sins against us. We can live forgiven lives. So we have hope for tomorrow, and we have peace for today. In an impossible situation, when all hope was lost, God took matters into his own hands and provided a way, leaving no doubt about who he is. The miracle of the resurrection took place. See, it had to be this way. Otherwise, we would think that we could save ourselves. But our only hope, our only way to be saved is to put our faith and trust in Jesus in repentance and take him as our Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Good deeds won't do it. Tithes and offerings won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Only through the saving act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again from the dead do we have hope. So let me ask you, where is your hope placed today? Because if it's in government, you're going to be disappointed. If it's in pastors, you're going to be disappointed. If it's in your pension plan, you're probably already disappointed. And if it's in your health or your youth or your good looks, well, you will be disappointed because all these things are fleeting. There's only one place to get hope, and that is right here. The blood-stained cross and the empty tomb. This cross, it's empty. He's not here. The tomb is empty. He is not there. He is risen just as he said he would. And so, as a Christian, what once seemed hopeless to me is now a hope that can never be taken away. It doesn't matter if my last heartbeat comes because of cancer or car accident or coronavirus. Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So my last heartbeat cannot come without the permission of my merciful God. And on that day, I will receive the promise of something greater. The promise of something eternal. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And on the day of my last heartbeat, I gain everything. Death is toothless for the Christian. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is nothing more than a shadow that disappears in the light of the glory of Christ. If you're hearing this message and you would like to know what it means to live a forgiven life and to have hope for tomorrow and peace for today, I want to let you know that you can have that peace right now. The peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior can come right now. To sum it up, the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal death and punishment. But because of his love, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose to life again to free us from death. If you want to experience this freedom in Christ, you can pray with me right now. But remember, it's not the prayer that saves, it's the repentance and faith behind the prayer that lays hold of salvation. This prayer begins with David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord Jesus, by faith I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you are the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer today, it's important that you let somebody know. You can go to our website at www.lefchurch.com and find our contact information there. Or call our church office. We'd love to talk with you further about being a Christian and how you can grow in your walk with God. Amen. We're going to move into a time of prayer now, so I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer. Almighty God, Lord and giver of life, in the joy of this Easter morning, may we see ourselves new in the freshness of resurrection. Help us to open our reluctant spirits to the glad tidings of this day, that they may be sustained with the sacrament of gratitude and praise. Strengthen us to live a holy life now. May we learn again to walk with eager steps as those who have been healed, who have heard the shouts of victory, who look to the day when every worldly care dissolves and every selfish concern is crowded out by thy presence. Father, we pray for everybody in our congregation who is sick or hurting. We pray for everybody who is afraid. Help us to feel your presence, to know the reassurance that comes from serving God, who is even victorious over death. We pray for our government leaders, and we ask you to help them make good and wise decisions as they navigate through the pandemic and its impacts on the world. We pray for our medical system, for our doctors and nurses, that they would be strengthened and kept safe and supplied with everything they need. We pray for our essential service providers, that they too would have the ability to supply everything that is needed. Keep them safe, Father. We pray for the nations and people around the world, as they also fight back against the pandemic. And finally, Father, we humbly ask you to stop this pandemic. Heal our land, Lord. We ask that you would use this for your glory. Father, we pray together now the words that you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.